Well, man, good morning. We're so glad that you guys are here. If you have been to church here the last few weeks, maybe in like the last month or so, you know that we have been asking a very specific question with a very specific and significant reason. If you haven't been here or if you're new or checking it out, let me explain what we've been doing. This is the answers to all the questions we've gotten so far. We've been asking this question over and over and over again, and truly we've been wanting to know is this question, how are you really? And it's not just a, well, you know, like, I had a good day. How's your day? Fine. Hey, it's rainy. Here's the weather. And then you move on. We really want to know how you're really doing for a couple reasons. One, we really want to know so that we can really care. We wanted to move away from just some of the fluff answers that we give each other sometimes. So we really wanted to care. We really wanted to be able to pray specifically for you and what you are walking through. And we have gone through each and every one of these every Monday. We get together as a leadership team, and we read these personally, specifically, and pray for you. So please know, at any point, if you told us how you were really doing, you have really been cared for, and you have really been prayed for. The other reason is, as we go into this new season, August, September, kind of going into the fall, and kind of feels like rhythms kind of get back to what they were prior to summer, we wanted to be able to speak specifically to what our people are going through in the seasons that you are in. Because that's really what this stack represents. This stack represents not just how you're doing. This stack represents, here's the seasons that our church is going through. Here's the seasons of life you are going through. And there's a wide range of the celebrations and the blessings and the joys and the difficulties and the struggles and the problems. It ranges in all relationships from parenting and within family in general, marriages. It deals with everything from job situations and health situations, unknowns. It deals with consequences of choices made. I mean, the list goes on and on and on the seasons that we all find ourselves in. As we read through these, prayed through these, and did our best to care in the best way that we could, one of the things that came out of that was, man, let's speak to the seasons we are in. So we are going to use the word wilderness as we go into this next Bible teaching series. Wilderness is throughout Scripture. We see that in Old Testament all the way into the New Testament. And you can't really just pinpoint, oh, this is the wilderness. In fact, wilderness can mean a lot of different things depending on the season you're in. That wilderness that you step into and are walking through, it could be around just the idea of lacking. You might be going through a season of life where you just feel like there's a lack of resources, a lack of finances, a lack of relationships, a lack of understanding, a lack of clarity. A lot of our wilderness seasons are just a lack of. Sometimes the wilderness that we're walking through has a lot to do with just problems. It's a difficulty. It's a specific problem that you're trying to solve or needs to be solved. Maybe it's a problem that's more of like a trial or even a temptation or an addiction. Maybe it has just everything to do with relationships and the strain and the tensions that we deal with and the conflicts that we feel within our relationships. We go on and on and on and on and on. Fears, disappointments, doubts, there's all kinds of different seasons that we walk through, and so we all experience wilderness in a different way in different parts of our life. So what we're going to do is each week we're going to talk about a specific wilderness that we walk through and that we see in Scripture. So for today, if you got your Bibles, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 12 and kind of walk through several chapters in Genesis. And the wilderness that we are going to lean into today based on this passage is the wilderness of waiting. The wilderness of waiting. When we step into uncertainties, when we step into unknowns, we end up finding ourselves in a season of having to wait. And here's the problem with waiting. We don't know how long we're going to have to wait. And that creates a lot of tensions that we're going to see. So as we dig into Scripture today, keep that in the front of your mind, the season of waiting. And what are you waiting for? And what are you hoping for? What are you waiting on? And we'll kind of navigate through that. Now, a couple disclaimers as we go through this series about the wilderness and lessons for the wilderness. The first one is we are not trying to get out of the wilderness as fast as humanly possible. That's not what we're trying to do. So if you showed up today and you're like, man, I'm in a hard season. I hope I get out of it soon. Today's going to probably frustrate you. We are not going to try to get out of these seasons and this wilderness quickly, but rather we're going to recognize the movement of God in the middle of the wilderness. We're going to see how God works in the wilderness and in those difficult seasons. We're going to also recognize that we are not alone. Oftentimes when we walk through a wilderness season, especially one of waiting, we feel like we're all by ourselves and all alone. So we're going to recognize the presence of God. We're going to recognize the presence of other people that God has placed in our lives. And then we are also going to be open to what God might want to teach us through this season. Instead of just trying to get through it as fast as possible, instead of trying to avoid all of these seasons that maybe he's leading us into, what if we paused and said, God, what are you trying to do in me? How are you trying to grow me and grow my faith? What are you trying to teach me as I walk through this season, specifically today, the season of waiting? A couple things that might be helpful for you, especially if you don't already have these. One is a Bible. If you're using a Bible app or an iPad, that's fine. But I think there's something about seeing it in Scripture. You can take a lot of notes. You can circle things. You can flip back and forth. So if you don't have a Bible, you can read and understand. There's a stack of Bibles out in the lobby. There's a big table there. Grab you a Bible. That's the best gift we know how to give you. There's also a bunch of binders out there. And so this is for people that want to take notes. By no means do you have to. No judgment whatsoever. But you get those note pages when you come in. That is truly just to be a resource for you. So that later on, when you're like, man, I wasn't really going through a season of waiting, but then you are at some point, you can actually flip back and you can dig into Scripture on your own. So those binders are there because those pages don't fit very well in your Bible. So grab a Bible, grab a binder, and lean in to the season you're in and what God might want to do in that season. Let's pray, and then we will jump into Genesis 12. God, thank you so much for your word, for the truth of your word, for the encouragement, but then also the challenging and the conviction that comes from your word. I pray that as we open up your word and study this morning, God, would your Holy Spirit speak to us right where we are. Whatever season we find ourselves in, whatever wilderness we are walking through, especially if that has to do with a season of uncertainty and waiting, God, would we slow down and be attentive to you, to what you would say to us, how you would teach us, and where you would lead us as we follow you. Speak to us, Lord, for we are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Genesis chapter 12. Here's Abram, and we're going to see his wife is going to be part of this story as well, and see the season and the wilderness of waiting that they have to walk through. Genesis 12, starting in verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to that land that I will show you. Verse 2, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous. Anybody know the song, Father Abraham had many sons? Yep, see, he's famous. God's word is true. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. You need to remember that sentence. We're going to come back to it at the very end. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. Verse 4, here's his response. So Abram departed as the Lord had instructed, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. So a couple observations here. One, notice that it was God who led Abram into the wilderness of waiting. It was God that said, I want you to leave everything that you know, everything that you are comfortable with, everything that you are familiar with, and I want you to go to a place that I'll tell you when you get there. That's God leading. Sometimes when we walk into a wilderness, when we walk into a season of difficulty or of waiting, sometimes we just assume it's either because we made a bad decision or the devil's out to get us. Those most certainly are two. We're going to see those in our study as we go through the following weeks. But in this specific situation, God is the one leading Abram into the wilderness intentionally. So this is a place of uncertainty. This is a place of unknowns. Leaving everything that was comfortable and everything that was familiar, everything that Abram knew, God said, I want you to leave all of that behind, and I want you to go to a place that you don't know exists yet, and I'll tell you when you get there. And then you get verse 2, you get a beautiful promise. The promise is God said, I will make you into a great nation. What a wonderful promise. If you don't know the context here, Abram and his wife have no children. How old is he at this point in chapter 12? We're told he's 75 years old, no kids. No descendants, no children. And so for God to give this promise of I'm going to make you into a great nation, he's also saying, I'm going to give you kids. What a beautiful and wonderful promise that now Abram and his wife get to hold on to. So as they're walking into the unknown and the uncertain and walking into a wilderness of waiting, they also have this promise to hold on to. Here's the catch with the promise. Not really a catch, but more of just an observation and a reality. There's no details associated with the promise. Did you catch that? He said, I want you to leave everything you know, go to a land that I'll show you. I'll tell you when you get there. And I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to give you descendants. I'm going to give you children. But there's no when. When we are in a season of waiting, isn't that always our first question? Well, how much longer? Well, when is this actually going to happen? How is this going to happen? We do not like to wait. I'm always hesitant to give like an absolute of always or never in certain situations. But I can honestly say I have never enjoyed waiting. Like, we don't enjoy the waiting. Now, I might look back on it and say, I'm glad I waited. I'm thankful I waited. But in the moment and in the seasons of waiting, we do not enjoy waiting. We try to avoid waiting. We try to get as much information as possible. We feel like we can wait a little bit better if we at least know there's light at the end of the tunnel. So if I can at least see when this is going to end, when the waiting is over, that might help me wait just a little bit better. But we still don't like to wait. We don't want to wait. And so for God to give Abram and his wife a promise, but giving no details and no time frame around it, is saying, here's the promise, and now you're going to have to wait. And wait is the wilderness that they would walk into. But notice their response here. Notice Abram's response, verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had, and this is an important word, instructed. So this is an instruction that God gave, not a suggestion. It's an instruction that then also has a promise. I want you to leave everything you know, walk into this wilderness of waiting, and here's the promise that I'm going to fulfill for you. But because of that word instruction, this tells us he responded well. Abram responded based on this instruction, this idea of obeying the instruction. So as we walk through the wilderness of waiting, again, we're not trying to get out of waiting as fast as humanly possible. We want to know, what do we do while we walk through this wilderness of waiting? First part we see here is with obedience. Walk through the wilderness of waiting with obedience. You don't have to know how long this is going to take to still obey the leading and the instructions of the Lord. You don't have to have it all figured out in order to obey. You don't have to have all the details to obey. You don't have to have the full timeline and time frame in order to obey. Abram didn't know any of the details, had no idea how long this was going to take, yet he still followed the Lord's instructions. He did as God commanded, and he obeyed. So in your own season and wilderness of waiting, we might not know all the details, but we can continue to know what he does say. We can know his instruction and his word, and we can continue to follow him in obedience, even if we don't know how long the season of waiting will be. Here we go. We're going to skip over to chapter 15. We're going to bounce around a little bit. Chapter 15, time has passed. In fact, we're told in verse 1, sometime later. So this wasn't just the next day. Sometime later. Again, they were leaving everything they knew, leaving the familiar, and going into the uncertain and walking into the wilderness of waiting. And so far, nothing has changed. Sometime later, the Lord spoke to Abram in a vision and said to him, do not be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you and your reward will be great. So God is reminding Abram of the promise that he gave that we read in chapter 12. Nothing has changed about that promise. But for Abram, the problem and the tension is that nothing has changed. The situation is still the exact same. So God's promise is the same, but the situation of still having no children was still the same. And that's where we start to feel the tension of waiting. God, I hear this promise you've given me, but I also am looking at my current situation and nothing has changed. So what is it? Is this promise going to be true or not? Is the situation going to change? If so, when? Because we've been waiting and still nothing. That tension of the promises of God and what seems like our situation is not changing creates a tension. And it's in that tension that we start to second guess. Well, can God actually do this? Maybe I didn't hear God right. Like, is this actually the promise that he gave? Sometimes we can even start to move into isolation and start to feel alone. Like, maybe God's forgotten about me. Maybe he's left me. Nobody knows what I'm going through. We can start to feel a disconnect from the promise and then with the current reality. So look at what God does. So kind, so gracious in God's response. Or I'm sorry, in his response in a moment. But first, notice Abram's response. Verse 2. But Abram replied, O sovereign Lord, what good are your blessings when I don't even have a son? So thank you for the promise, but nothing's changed. Since you've given me no children, Eliezer of Damascus, a servant in my household, will inherit all my wealth. You have given me no descendants of my own, so one of my servants will be my heir. So once again, there's the promise that God has given, and then Abram starts to bring up, thanks for the promise, but nothing's happened yet. Nothing's changed. The situation has not changed. So God, have you forgotten? Are you going to do something? Did I mishear your promise? And notice God's response back, a good and gracious response in verse 4. Then the Lord said to him, no, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir. In other words, my promise hasn't changed, Abram. What I told you before is what I'm still telling you today. No, it doesn't seem like the situation has changed, but my promise is still true. Hold on to my promise. And then notice what God does next. That's what he says to Abram. Now look at where he leads Abram. Verse 5. Then the Lord took Abram outside. Everybody say outside. Outside. He took Abram outside and said to him, look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have. And Abram believed. Notice the response now. And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his what? Because of his faith. Because of his faith. All right, so God took Abram where? Where did he take him? Outside. Not a trick question. If God took him outside, where could we assume that Abram was before? Inside. That's right. So we know that Abram is moving around kind of like a nomad. Remember, he left everything behind. God is leading him to a place that he will tell him when he gets there. So it's most likely that Abram and his wife and his family are moving around in all these tents as nomads. So imagine Abram in his tent having a conversation with God. We call that prayer. So here he is in his tent talking with God. God brings up this promise, and then he brings back up. Abram brings up, yeah, that's a great promise, but nothing's changed. Thank you for the promise, but I don't see how this is possibly going to happen. You're telling me that I'm going to have children, that I'm going to become a great nation, but I haven't had any kids yet. Nothing has changed. And I imagine Abram, as he's having this conversation with God, I imagine him looking up, because oftentimes we either bow our heads and close our eyes, or often we look up. If you're in a tent inside and you look up, what do you see? You see, if you're inside a building, what do you see when you look up? You see a ceiling. That's right. So God takes Abram outside and now tells him to look up. What does he see? Stars, the universe, going on for infinity as far as we can imagine. Wouldn't you imagine there's a little bit of a different perspective that happens inside the tent, looking up and seeing a ceiling versus then being taken outside, looking up and seeing all of creation. God wasn't trying to give more details to the promise that he gave him, that he gave Abram. He wasn't trying to give a how much longer and here's how it's all going to work. God was not interested at this point in giving Abram all the details. What he wanted to do was help Abram see past the ceiling, help him see beyond what only he could see. And what's interesting is when God took Abram outside, it wasn't a look at everything I've done. There's a point to the promise. If you can count them all, that's how many descendants you will have. But looking up into the stars, looking up into creation and the vastness of the universe, God was pointing to who he is and helping Abram remember, this is who God, this is the one that made the promise. You're getting so fixated on how the promise is going to work and when the promise is going to be fulfilled. God moves Abram physically outside to see beyond just the what and see the who. Who is the one that created it all? Who is the one that not just knows the number of stars, but placed them there himself? Don't forget who God is in the middle of your season of waiting. That's called a change of perspective. God speaks to this in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9. Listen to the language that God uses to describe his ways versus ours. Verse 8, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. And my ways are far beyond any ceiling you could possibly imagine, are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Do you see what God is trying to help us understand? That when he gives us a promise that we hold on to, we immediately start asking all the how and when questions. And God comes back to Abraham and then later on through the prophet Isaiah and says, that ceiling that you keep seeing, I need you to have a different perspective. So for Abram, God moves Abram, helps change Abram's perspective, but doesn't change the current situation. The promise is still the same. The situation is still the same. What changed was Abram's perspective. So as we walk through the wilderness of waiting, may we walk through the wilderness of waiting with a perspective that is always anchored and rooted in trust, in trusting in God, right? That was that last part. That was how Abram responded. One good look up at the stars, and he's like, I believe you. Did you catch that? Verse 6, and Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. There's a level of belief that has to happen there. There's a step of faith that has to be taken there. Where God, I don't understand how this is all going to work out. God, I don't see how this current situation is going to work out. And all we're doing is waiting and waiting and waiting. But I need to remember who you are. I need to remember who is the one that gave the promise. And that changes my perspective. If you find yourself in a season of waiting and you need a change of perspective, maybe write this down. Let me give you four things to quickly write down. Look back, look around, look ahead, and then look up. Those four. Look back, look around, look ahead, and look up. Looking back says, I'm going to look back and remember the faithfulness of God. I'm going to look back and remember the goodness of God. I mean, we're doing that right now. We gather together every Sunday morning at 11:15 so we can look back in Scripture and be reminded of God's goodness and of his faithfulness and of his grace and of his love and of his forgiveness. Because we know that about him back then, we know that that's still true for us today. So whether you look back in Scripture, whether you look back in your own personal life, we look back and remember this is who God is and this is what he has already done. We look back. We look around. We recognize that there is God's presence here with us and he has placed people in our lives around us. This helps us remember we're not alone. We are not walking through the wilderness on our own, but he is with us. Psalm 23, he tells us that he is continuing to be a shepherd that leads us. Even in the Great Commission, Jesus said, I'm never going to leave you. I will always be with you. Then he gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit that lives and dwells within us as believers. He is with us and he has placed people around us so we are not alone and we're not walking through this wilderness of waiting on our own. We look around. We look ahead. Now, when we're waiting, we usually don't need to be reminded of looking ahead because that's usually what we are so fixated on. In fact, usually when we are in the season of waiting, we are only thinking about what lies ahead and we're getting frustrated because it's not happening soon enough. But for a healthy and godly perspective, we need to pay attention to know this is what God is leading me towards. This is the promise that he has given me. And so we look ahead, but then we also look up. We look up and we remember this is who gave the promise. This is who he is. Not just what he's done, not just where he is, not just what he has promised, but who he is. He is God Almighty. We're going to see he is El Shaddai. We're going to see that in just a moment. He is creator. He is sovereign. He is good. He is faithful. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He is king. He is Lord. We get to call him friend, and we get to call him father. That's who he is. And sometimes what we need in the season of waiting, in the wilderness of waiting, is a perspective change more than we need a change of our circumstance and our situation. So remember who he is. And may we have a perspective that is always anchored and rooted in trust. Now we're going to go to chapter 17. Once again, Abram and his wife have been waiting and waiting and waiting. And now we get to chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am El Shaddai. There's that title. There's that name. That means God Almighty. Serve me faithfully and live a blameless life. Here's the promise yet again. Verse 2. I will make a covenant or a promise with you by which I will guarantee to give you countless descendants. So here, just like we read in chapter 12, just like we read in chapter 15, God is giving the same promise and the promise has not changed. He hasn't gotten to a place where he's like, man, I think I overpromised and I don't think I can deliver this. He's not changing the promise. The promise is still true and it's the exact same promise that he gave at the beginning of the story with Abram. Once again, though, the situation also has still not changed. Let's do a little bit of math here. All right, how old is Abram when we're reading here in chapter 17? 99 years old. Go back to chapter 12 when all this started. How old was he there? Somebody do some math with me. 24. 24 years of waiting. Can we just sit with that for a moment? 24 years from when God called him into the uncertain and the unknown and the unfamiliar. 24 years of how much longer? 24 years of but when? 24 years of waiting. And still nothing seems to have changed. Even in our humanity, our human tendency, that kind of waiting wears on us, doesn't it? Like, let's not church it up. It wears on us. Before, it was just some quick little doubts and questions of like, did I hear this right? Is this actually going to happen? At some point, you almost stop believing. I don't even know if God's promise can be trusted. I don't even know if he's still there. What's interesting, though, is God continues to speak to Abram. And Abram continues to have a relationship with God, even in the midst of the waiting, and even in the midst of all the doubts. But that waiting for that long has started to take a toll on Abram and his wife. And I want you to see how they responded this time when God gave them the exact same promise that he's been promising for the last 24 years. If you go to verse 17, you'll notice there's also a name change that happens. That's significant. I don't have time to go through it now, but Abram goes to Abraham and his wife. She is now known as Sarah. So you see the name change there. We're still talking about the same people, but God gave them a new name. Verse 17, based on the promise that God had given Abraham. Verse 17, then Abraham bowed down to the ground, but he laughed to himself in disbelief. How could I become a father at the age of 100, he thought. And how can Sarah have a baby when she is 90 years old? If you go to chapter 18, just a little bit over, down in verse 11 and 12, you're going to see Sarah has the exact same response as her husband. Verse 11, Abraham and Sarah were both very old by this time, and Sarah was long past the age of having children. What a nice way of saying that. Verse 12, so she laughed. She laughed silently to herself and said, how could a worn-out woman like me enjoy such pleasure of being able to be a mother, especially when my husband is so old? Do you hear what's happening here? God has given them the same promise for years, for 24 years. And so God reminds them of the promise again, and this time they both laugh. The promise has become laughable. They don't know how this could possibly work. They don't see how this could possibly happen. Yes, they, and again, it's not that they've walked away from God. They have a relationship with God. They continue to be obedient to God. They continue to follow God. But in regards to this promise, they've waited so long that it's now become laughable for them. In other words, they don't see how this could possibly actually happen. And because nothing has happened from their perspective for the last 24 years, they've kind of given up a little bit, haven't they? What's the point? Here's what I want you to see. For all of us, that kind of waiting, it has a toll on us. And that kind of waiting eventually begins to erode. But what we can hold on to, go back to the perspective. We look back, we look around, we look ahead, and we look up. If we can hold on to who God is, we can trust who he is more than our current situations and our understanding. Go back to the ceiling. We have a ceiling in our understanding. And God is helping Abraham and his wife Sarah understand his ways are so much higher. And that's what he says next. Verse 13. Then the Lord said to Abraham, notice he's not mad at their laughing. He questions it, but he's not mad about it. Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Why did she say, can an old woman like me have a baby? Verse 14, here it is. Is anything too hard for the Lord? What a good question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? God says, I will return about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. So there's finally a little bit of timing that goes with this promise. But that question that God asked, that rhetorical question, is anything too hard for the Lord? Let's sit in that question for a moment. And don't be so quick to answer. And let me kind of break this apart a little bit. There often, especially when you're walking through the wilderness of waiting and you're walking in a difficult season, there is often a disconnect between your head and your heart. Right? That's what's happening with Abraham and Sarah. They believe in God. They're following God. We've seen that both times. Chapter 12, they were obedient and followed God's instructions. Chapter 15, even though they had questions and doubts and they weren't sure it was all going to work, they still had faith in God. So they believed in God. They love God. But this promise, I don't see how this is going to work. So you can believe in your heart and have a disconnect from your head and say, I believe in God. I love him. I'm trying to have faith, but I don't see how this possibly could work out. Do you hear how you can have a disconnect between your head and your heart? That can be reversed. You can know the truth. Man, if you grew up in church, grew up going to Sunday school class, you know all the VBS songs. You're the only ones that laughed when I started doing the Father Abraham song. Yep, all of y'all. You know the truth. You know the scriptures. You know the stories. You know God. But then you start walking through a season of difficulty. You start walking out into the wilderness, and all of a sudden, man, I don't feel like he's with me. I mean, I know he is according to scripture, but I don't know if I believe that. I mean, I know what God's word says, but man, I'm having a hard time actually believing what he said. Do you hear the difference there? So there can be a disconnect when we're walking through the wilderness between our head and our heart. And the reason I bring that up is it's good for us to recognize where the disconnect is coming from, because that helps us know how to pray and lean into our relationship with him. Maybe you need to say, God, I believe in you and I trust you and I'm having faith, but I am having a really hard time understanding how this could possibly work out. That is a great way to begin your prayer with him. And you might say, God, I know your word. I've been in your word. I know the truth of who you are and what you say. But God, it hasn't sunk in here yet. Will you help me? Will you help your truth go from what I know to what I'm experiencing and what I truly believe? So recognizing that is helpful. It's not an area of shame whatsoever. And what's so great about God is he recognized that with Sarah and Abraham. And he asked a very great question. Is anything too hard for me? Regardless of what you believe, do you know that to be true? That there's nothing too hard for me. It's almost like God is saying, I need you to trust me, but there's a little like but here. Trust me, but with patience. And I even love, like, even as he asked the rhetorical question, is anything too hard for the Lord? And then he gives a lot more details, more than they've had for the last 24 years. I will return about this time next year and Sarah will have a son. Notice there's still waiting associated with it. He said, you're still going to have to wait about this time next year. So we're trusting, but we're going to have to trust with patience. God seems to be saying, trust me, follow me, put your faith in me. But you're going to have to do so with patience. So as we walk through the wilderness of waiting, we do so with patience. Oh, we don't like that word, do we? Man, that's a bad word. It feels like a bad word. We do not like the word patience, but we have to walk through the wilderness of waiting with patience. Let's talk about the word patience for a little bit. The New Testament was written in Greek, and patience is used a lot throughout the New Testament, especially in Paul's letters to the early churches. And the idea around patience in the original language is actually two Greek words thrown together. The word patience in Greek is makrothumia. So you have makrothumia. Macro, you can imagine, like that's long, a long period of time or something that's big. And then thumia has to do with heat. So you're talking about difficulties, struggles, trials. So you put that together, makrothumia, a long time of suffering with no end in sight. That's the word patience, biblically speaking. That there is suffering for a long period of time with no end in sight. No wonder we don't like to talk and grow in our patience, because we don't want to suffer for any amount of time, and especially with no end in sight. But isn't it interesting? Throughout the course of Scripture, Old Testament all the way into the New Testament, and who God is in what we would call the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, patience is not just something that they tolerate, as in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but it is who he is. God the Father, you read through the stories in Scripture, he is never rushed. He's never hurried. He was fine working through generations. He had no problem waiting and being patient. God the Son, Jesus is born. And in his ministry, read through the Gospels, he was not rushed. He was not hurried. In fact, he was trying to get other people to slow down. And even in how Jesus came through patience. Jesus was born after what's known as a 400 period of silence, a long period of time, and then Jesus was born. And he didn't show up as a man ready to go to the cross. He came up as an infant and had to grow and wait. There's patience. And then Jesus died. He was crucified. He came back to life 3 days later. There's waiting there. He ascended up into heaven and gave all of us believers the gift of the Holy Spirit that lives and dwells within us. And now we are getting something that's growing in us called the fruit of the Spirit that comes from the Holy Spirit. What's one of the fruit of the Spirit according to Galatians chapter 5? Patience. Patience. So there's something about waiting and patience that it's not just something that God is asking of us, but it's part of who he is. Now, I cannot answer the why. Like, why is that? I have no idea. But I can at least look at what patience does, and I think we can start getting an idea of, like, this is why God values patience. Let me put these up. Probably won't have time to write them down. I'm going to go through them kind of quick. You can take a picture if you want with your phone. But what we do see within patience in regards to our faith is patience does, look, it reminds us that we are not in control. Nothing is more true than what we're reading with Abraham and Sarah here. They are not in control of this situation. The patience requires them to say, I am not in control. We love to have a false sense of control. Patience requires us to say, I'm not in control of this. I can't do anything about the timing of this. That's what patience reminds us of. Then, in regards to our faith, patience teaches us to trust God in his timing because he is the one in control. So it's not just recognizing I'm out of control. It's recognizing and learning that God is in control. Patience then requires us to sacrifice and surrender. We are sacrificing our own desires. That desire is called instant gratification. We want everything now because we want it now. Patience says, I'm not in control of this, so I'm going to sacrifice my own desires, and I'm not going to have this now. I'm not going to get what I want when I want it. And then that leads to surrender. So therefore, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust his timing. I'm going to trust his will. I'm going to trust his word, and I'm going to trust his plan. That requires us to sacrifice and surrender. And then lastly, patience invites us to move at God's pace. Have you ever felt like, and maybe you've even heard yourself pray this, God, why are you moving so slow? God, I need you to hurry up and catch up with me. Maybe you didn't say it exactly like that, but we feel that at times where we feel like God is dragging his feet. Let's be clear. And I'm going to say this to myself. I'm not just saying this to you. God's perfect, which means his pace is perfect. Even when we cannot understand it, we're still seeing the ceiling. But if his pace is perfect, patience allows us to match his pace. And man, I say that, and that is so much more difficult to live out. Because I've gone through and prayed through this stack of how are you cards. And my heart breaks for those of you that are in the middle of a situation and you're just asking how much longer. And I want you to get an answer. And I want to be able to say to you, not much longer, hang in there. But I don't know. But I know that when we're patient, it matches our pace with the pace of God, and he is good. I go back to who he is, and I know he's good, and I know he's kind, and I know he's faithful, and I know he loves me, and I know he cares for me. So even if I don't know how this is going to work out, and even if I don't know how much longer, because I don't know how much longer I can make this, I'm always going to fall back on who he is. So patience will help us match the pace of our Heavenly Father. So walk through the wilderness with patience. Last passage we're going to look at, chapter 21, which good job. We went through chapter 12 all the way through 21 in like 30 minutes. You guys listen fast. Genesis chapter 21, verse 1. The Lord kept his word and did for Sarah exactly what he had promised. She became pregnant, and she gave birth to a son for Abraham in his old age. This happened at just the right time, at just the time that God had said it would. Verse 3, and Abraham named their son Isaac. Funny little tidbit here. In Hebrew, the name Isaac, you ready what it means? He laughed. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? You could just imagine, like, Isaac as he grows up. He says, hey, Dad, Mom, like, why'd you name me Isaac? Why'd you name me like he laughed? Well, there's this story about a promise. God told us we didn't believe him. We laughed at him, and now we named you. He laughed. I mean, it's a great story. But it does get a chance to point back to the faithfulness and the goodness of God. Let me point out a few quick things about God's promise. The first one, the Lord kept his word. Very first line. The Lord kept his word. Please hear that. Please believe that. The Lord kept his word. Then God did exactly what he promised. He did not change the promise. We have said that over and over and over again. It was the same promise again and again and again. He kept reiterating and reminding Abraham and his wife, this is the promise I've given you. So he keeps his word. He does exactly what he promises. And then notice the timing language here. This happened at just the time God planned. We trust God's perfect timing, even when we don't understand it, even when we think it could be better. We trust his perfect timing. We look up and remember who he is. So we hold on to his promises as we're walking through a season of waiting. As you walk through the wilderness of waiting, that's what you hold on to. Not how much longer. You hold on to the promises of God. Why do we hold on to the promises of God? Because he keeps his word, because he does exactly what he promises, and he always does them in his own perfect timing, which is always the perfect timing. That sounds great. That leads to another question we have to wrestle with. So what are the promises of God? Because as you go through scripture, you cannot take somebody else's promise for your own necessarily. Like, so for example, we just studied the story of Abraham and Sarah and the promise God gave Abraham. That was not our promise. God gave Abraham and his wife Sarah that specific promise. So some of the promises within scripture are contextualized. It's for a specific person or a specific group at a specific time for a specific reason. We have to have discernment on how we interpret the promises of God. But there are a lot of promises of God that are intended for us to hold on to today. So I'm going to walk you through a few of them. Two disclaimers. One, these are for believers. So God has given us as believers promises. Those are for us. It is not for those that don't follow him. So if you are a believer in Christ, Romans tells us that if we believe in our heart, profess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. That's not by anything we do to earn it. That is only by the very grace of God through his one only son, Jesus. So we have the opportunity to hold on to these promises. Those are for us as believers. The second thing is this is not a full list of all the promises. There's a bunch of promises that are not listed in here. These are the ones I at least wanted to highlight. So let me walk them through with you just briefly. The promises of God that we as believers can hold on to because he keeps his word, he does what he promises, and he does it in his timing. We have the promise of forgiveness. So we talked about the head and heart getting disconnected. Any of those feelings you have like, yeah, I know he forgives, but man, you don't know what I've done. No, he gives you the promise of full forgiveness as a follower and believer of his. The promise of mercy and grace, things we don't deserve, but he gives us mercy and grace anyway. The promise of new life, not just an adjusted life, not just a tweaked life, not just a changed life. We are told we are a new creation given a new life that stretches into eternity. The promise of strength and power, key part here. This is not that you get stronger and you become more powerful. This is the Holy Spirit that we get because as believers, we are given the Holy Spirit that lives and dwells within us. It is his power that works through us. It is his strength that strengthens us. That 2 Corinthians 12:9 passage says, in my weakness, he is strong. Not in my weakness, I get stronger. So it's a reliance on his strength and his power. We are given the promise of his wisdom and guidance. We spent all summer talking through the wisdom of God through Proverbs. The promise of peace. John 16:33. There's actually two promises in there. The first one is Jesus said, in this life you will have trouble. You will have trials. You will have problems and you will have struggles. First promise. The second promise, though, is, but in me you will have peace. It's a promise of peace, not that comes from a changed situation, not from the absence of conflict or problems. It comes from the presence of Jesus. It comes from our relationship with him. Comfort, we talked about that last Sunday. The promise of provision and protection, you have to make sure your definition matches God's. This is not he gives you whatever you want, right? So understanding the biblical understanding of provision and protection, the promise of his presence, he is always with us. He will never leave us. Oh, the promise of rest. Come to me, Jesus said, all of you who are weary, and I will give you, say it with me, rest. Man, just saying it helps. The promise of salvation, that there's nothing you can do to earn it or deserve it. He gives it as a free gift. Because of our faith in him, he gives us the free gift of grace and salvation. Those are the promises of God. He keeps his word. He does what he promises. And he does it in his perfect timing, which is the perfect time. So we hold on to his promises. We're told that exact same instruction in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let me put this up on the screen. I'm going to have us read this together because there's just something about saying these words together as we declare this. Would you read this with me? Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. He can be trusted. He keeps his word. He fulfills the promises that he makes, and he always does it in the perfect timing. So we hold on to his promises while we are in the season of waiting. Two things I'd love for you to wrestle with, maybe now, maybe this is part of your quiet time or your devotional time this week. The first one, finish this sentence. I am waiting. How would you finish that? What does your season of waiting look like? What wilderness of waiting are you walking through? Maybe you would say, I am waiting for. Maybe it's I'm waiting to. Maybe it's I have just been waiting and waiting and waiting. How would you finish that sentence? The second part, I'd say, is even more important. I am trusting God. And how would you finish that sentence? I'm trusting God with. I'm trusting God for. What promises of God are you holding on to and not wavering from, like Hebrews tells us? Hold on to that promise. Look back, look around, look ahead, and look up, and hold on to the promises of God, because he keeps his word. He does exactly what he promises, and he does it in perfect time. Do you remember what I told you to remember out of chapter 12? I said we'd come back to it. That very last part in chapter 12. He said, God's promise, all the families on earth will be blessed through you. Let me go to Galatians real quick, and we'll end here. Galatians chapter 3. With that in mind, with that promise in mind, Galatians chapter 3, generations upon generations later, as Paul is now writing to the early churches, encouraging them in this new life that we have because of Jesus. Verse 26, for you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There's that new life. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ. Here it is, ready? And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. God always keeps his word. He does exactly what he promises, and he does so in perfect timing. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the promises that you have given us. May we hold tightly to your word and to your promises, because the reality is we are all walking through seasons of difficulty. We all are walking through a wilderness of waiting in some way. So as we walk through this wilderness of waiting, we don't have all the details. We don't know how much longer and how it's going to all work out and when it's going to end. We don't have any of those details. But in your kindness and in your grace and in your goodness, you have given us your promises. So may we hold on to your promises while we wait. May we trust in you with patience and match your pace. May we continue to change our perspective beyond just the ceilings that we can see and move beyond and recognize and remember who you are. And as we wait, we will continue to obey and follow you. Even when we don't fully understand, we will continue to take steps of faith as we wait and as we follow you. Holy Spirit, we need your help. We cannot do this on our own. The seasons of waiting begin to take a toll. So would you encourage us? Would you continue to change our perspectives and remind us of who you are and the promises you've given us? In Jesus' name, amen.